Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, as we come now together to open your word and to reach really the pinnacle of our worship where we hear from you and seek your face, Lord, we ask you to teach us. We ask you to give us ready hearts, ready minds. Help us to put out of our minds all the distractions of the week and of the day and of tomorrow. Help us to attend to your word. Help us to be ready to receive your truth. And may you be glorified in our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I've occasionally known people who went through some debilitating personal failure. And the instances that I'm thinking about involve people becoming their own worst enemy. They go into it with both eyes open. They did it to themselves. They wrecked their own lives. I've known ministers who were unfaithful to their wives, lost their family, lost their ministry. I've known people who've stolen from their employers and wrecked their lives that way. I've known people who stole from churches. I had a minister on staff of a church I went to. He was the best guy there. Loved him. He'd been there for a number of years, and he really was a blessing. And somewhere along the line, in the middle of the time he was there, he decided that he would take some money from the church to deal with a personal problem, probably thinking that one day he would pay that back. And he got caught. Lost his job. Put a lot of pressure on his life, on his marriage. Ended his time there in failure. I knew one church out in Texas that had a nice building and a large reserve fund, and they lost everything and had to close the doors because the treasurer had stolen so much money that they couldn't recover. You know, there's something lacking when people do this kind of thing. They tell themselves it's okay. They go into something they never dreamed they would. Just this time, I'll do this. This will be all right. God wants me to be happy. I'll do this. And the thing that seems to be lacking, maybe among other things on the list, one thing that stands out as lacking when people make shipwreck of their lives is they lack an inherent sense of their own weakness. They go confidently along with no fear. They have no sense of how dangerous something might be, no sense of how they could fail. They think they can handle the pressures. And then they find that they've done something they never dreamed they would do, never intended to do. They go confidently forward and ruin their own lives. Now today we're going to look at a picture of that kind of personal failure. We're going to be thinking about Simon Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all of his loyalty and all of his sacrifice, despite all of the amazing experiences that Peter had, including being present at the Transfiguration, which is kind of a big deal, there came a point when Peter denied any personal knowledge of Jesus whatsoever. He bailed out. He quit. He would not even acknowledge knowing the Lord Jesus. It's striking and startling to think just how bad Peter's failure is, particularly when you think about his background. Jesus had enabled this guy to work miracles. He had seen all of Jesus' miracles. The picture of his failure is not pretty, but it is preserved for us in Scripture for a good purpose, because you can learn a lesson from Peter and then not have to learn it yourself the hard way. You can make better decisions when you see somebody else's failure and it frightens you into thinking a little more clearly. I think that's one of the reasons that this is preserved in our Bibles. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. You can pay attention and go, ooh, I don't want to do what he did. So that's one key reason this is here. And maybe you can benefit from Peter's hard lesson. Our text is Matthew 26. Verses 69 to 75. Matthew 26, 69. Peter says now, Scripture says, now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the scene in which this takes place is the illegal trial in the middle of the night, where the Sanhedrin is trying to use the judicial system of Israel to murder Jesus. They're going to do this in an official way so they can get away with the murder. And when Jesus was arrested, Peter had fled with the rest of the disciples, just like Scripture said they would do. But then Peter sort of circled around and followed this mob that had arrested Jesus right into the high priest's courtyard. The trial is going on while this scene takes place. Jesus is being tried. Peter is in the courtyard waiting to see what would happen. Pretty soon, somebody recognized him as having been with Jesus. Now, the guy who had been ready to die for Jesus a few minutes before suddenly denied having any knowledge of him. Look at verses 69 and 70 again. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all. "I do not know what you're talking about." So apparently, when she spoke up, there was an audience. You know how that happens sometimes. Everybody now is fixed on that. He's got an audience. He denies it before everybody who's listening. It's a stunning thing to hear coming out of Peter's mouth, to deny even knowing who Jesus is or what they're talking about. So Peter moved to a new spot, further from the fire, maybe further from the light, toward the gate. He's not comfortable with these questions. He doesn't want any more conversation about this. There are a lot of people around. He finds a new place to wait to see what's going to happen, and somebody else recognizes him. Verses 71 to 72, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." This time, Peter adds an oath. Now, this means that he was making an official statement, like a sworn statement, a binding kind of a statement, sworn testimony that he's telling the truth. "I do not know the man." And again, it's hard to get your mind around this failure. Of all the people in Jesus' life, Peter is going to be the one who betrays him this way? Now, apparently, people are talking this over. Jesus had led a very public life. There were often hundreds and even thousands of people around him. Naturally, a lot of people had been exposed to Peter because of his proximity to Jesus. Most of the nation had seen this guy. A lot of them remembered his face in association with Jesus. And so now these people are talking it over among themselves. You know, the trial's going on over there. They're not a part of it. They're all just hanging around waiting to see what's going to happen. And they're talking about it. And they're sure this guy was with Jesus. In verse 73, it says, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." They're talking it over. They go, he looks just like that guy who was with Jesus. And his accent gives him away as a Galilean. He's not from around here. That's got to be the guy. And so they all come up together to say so. Now, these people are not trying to arrest Peter. There are no soldiers looking for him. The temple police have already arrested the guy they went out to get. The trial is already going on. Everybody official is distracted by the trial. These are the servants and the cronies, the hangers-on. There's no official body here. The people in the courtyard are stirred up by the unusual events. They're into the emotion of the thing. This is something to talk about. Now, they may have been very negative in their disposition because they were the servants and the cronies of the high priest, and he was way away from where Peter would have been. But they're not gathering rocks to stone anybody. There's no discernible danger to Peter here. They addressed Peter with a simple question of inquiry. Maybe they were antagonists, but they had no authority. There was no danger that I can discern. So what if Peter had admitted that he was one of the disciples? What's going to happen? Maybe some more questions, certainly that much. Maybe some antagonism. This is the courtyard of the high priest, and these people are connected to him, but what more could there have been? It's likely that Peter would not have had to endure very much. So what makes Peter suddenly refuse to acknowledge that he even knows Jesus at all? A little while before, he tried to start a war in a misguided attempt to support Jesus. It's the same night. It's a little later that night. And now, I don't know him at all, I swear. Peter's badly rattled. From the time that Jesus rebuked him for swinging the sword at the high priest's slave and getting the ear, got most of the way out of the way. From that moment to this moment, it has not been going the way Peter thought it would go. He wanted to start a war. He wanted Jesus to ride to victory, to conquer the enemies of Israel. And Jesus stopped him, put the guy's ear back on, and rebuked him. Put your sword in its place. Peter's rattled. This is not what he expected. And so this third time he's questioned, he's really feeling uncomfortable. And this time when he denies Jesus, it says he begins to curse and swear. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." Peter's absolutely committed to this position. But we don't want to misunderstand exactly how he is denying Jesus. In English, both curse and swear are words that we sometimes use to describe profanity. Vulgar words that people use when they want to sound tough and they lack the intellect or the will or the vocabulary to be forceful without being vulgar. We call that swearing. We call that cursing. That's not the only thing those words mean, but in English it's very easy to think that's what Peter's doing, and that's not what Peter's doing. This is not some little boy in the third grade trying to use ugly words to impress his friends with how tough he is. There's no vulgarity conveyed in the meaning of the original Greek words in this text, so Peter's not using foul language. What he's doing is horrible. We're not backing off of that. But let's be precise, because what he's doing does not include profanity. He's not being vulgar. The Greek word translated curse, we could make the case that what he's doing is worse, by the way. The Greek word translated curse means to call down curses on someone or something. It's to invoke the worst forms of evil, the gravest punishments. And so in this case, Peter was calling down curses on himself if he's not telling the truth. He's calling heaven as his witness, placing himself under a curse if he's not speaking the truth, and he does that as he lies about his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it in order to deceive strangers regarding his association with the Son of God. The word translated swear in this verse means to affirm with an oath. It means to take a vow. It's to make a sworn statement. So Peter's using the strongest possible language and putting himself under a curse if he's not telling the truth in order to convince a few strangers that he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. How does a godly man fall so far so fast? It's very sobering to consider that a man of Peter's caliber could go this low. I mean, who would have seen this coming? Peter was the leader of the 12. He was the preeminent disciple. He was the spokesman for the group. He was in Jesus' inner circle along with James and John. He had privileges and responsibilities that the other disciples did not have. This man had been the shining star. And now he demonstrates a level of unfaithfulness that is absolutely staggering. It's one thing for Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Judas had never believed Jesus. He had never been saved. He had never embraced Jesus' teaching. It was all a sham all the time with Judas. But Peter? Now, this betrayal is worse than those examples of adultery and theft that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. When people do things like that, they're ruining their lives, but they're betraying a trust to one person or a trust to a group of people. They're usually thinking that they can compartmentalize their life. They're going to try to be holy everywhere else, but on this thing, there's going to be an exception. They're second-guessing and getting confused, trying to be godly and sin at the same time, and it's awful. But this is worse. This rejection of the Lord Himself after salvation. This is an all-out abandonment of the one who saved him. Peter would rather disavow Jesus than endure the disapproval of these hangers-on in the courtyard of the high priest, and he doesn't even know them. How does a man fall so far? Most of the pressure on Peter was internal. There was no immediate discernible danger. Maybe he was embarrassed. Maybe he was ashamed to follow a leader who would allow himself to be treated the way Jesus was allowing himself to be treated. He knew Jesus could have stopped this. He'd seen Jesus stop a storm. Jesus could have stopped it. He won't stop it. How could he let them do this? I'm ashamed of him. I think that's what's going through his mind. Maybe he was afraid of some future danger that might come from being associated with the guy who's on trial over there. But I think it was Jesus humbling himself that rattled Peter the most. Whatever was going on inside of his head, it was Peter who did it. As soon as he finished this startling display of treachery against the Lord, a rooster crowed. And that's what Jesus had warned him about that very night. You're going to deny me three times before you hear a rooster crow. The rooster crows, and Peter's mind is flooded with what he has done. And he experienced all the horrible feelings of realizing what you've done after it's too late. He felt immense shame and grief over his actions. Verse 75, it says, "And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." We can only imagine the intensity of that weeping, but when you think of how far Peter fell from, it had to be pretty intense. Now, some people reason that this wasn't really Peter's fault. It's a common line of reasoning applied to all sorts of things in life, and this passage is misused, misunderstood, as a way of promoting the idea that you are not responsible for some of your sins. Maybe not for any of them, maybe for selected few. And the thinking goes something like this. Well, Jesus predicted that Peter would do this very thing. It was obviously God's purpose for Peter to do this. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. It was already set in stone before Peter was even born. God was working his purpose in Peter's denial. And because of all of that, Peter must be off the hook. I mean, since this was God's purpose, Peter couldn't help it. It's not his fault, so he can't be held accountable, right? That's the way the line of reasoning goes. It's not good reasoning. It's based on some pretty fuzzy human thinking. and maybe based on an agenda to accommodate sin, we can be sure that Peter was not thinking that way. Whatever he had been deceived on, he knew better than that. Had Peter thought that it was not his fault because Jesus had said it would happen, so it was set in stone, if he had thought it was not his fault, he would not be weeping bitterly. He would be doing like other sinners do when they think it's not their fault. You made me this way. How could you put me through this? Why me? Why not let one of these other guys deny you? I mean, if it was your purpose, don't blame me. That's how people think when they've not repented. If he had thought that this was God's doing and none of Peter's doing, he would have been acting just like we all act when we haven't yet repented. It's your fault. Don't blame me. I'm only crying because you put me through this. But instead of reassuring himself by saying that it was all God's will and he couldn't help it, Peter goes out and weeps bitterly because he knew he was guilty and he was ashamed of himself and he was heartbroken. So now the question that I've been asking all morning, why did Peter fall so far? Why did he fail so miserably? We need to learn from his example so we don't have to learn this one the hard way. And Peter made at least three mistakes that set him up for this failure. Maybe that we can learn the lesson and have our own lives be much easier. First mistake, Peter failed to humble himself. This seems to be the most consistent feature among believers who shipwreck their lives. And Peter is certainly a good example of it. When Jesus warned Peter that he would deny Jesus three times, Peter didn't believe him. It's back in verses 33 to 35 of this same chapter, Matthew 26, 33 to 35. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He was so confident that he could handle whatever was coming that he was convinced that Jesus was wrong. Jesus has never been wrong. Peter's accused him before. Back in Matthew 16, he pulled him aside and rebuked him for talking about how he was going to suffer and die. Peter still thinks Jesus is wrong about this stuff. He's never been wrong. We're commanded in Scripture to humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, Scripture says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." We're all subject to the same silly arrogance that led Peter to fail so miserably. We're all so sure we got it covered. We can handle it. "I got this one, Lord. I'll call you when I need you." If you want to avoid this mistake, pursue humility. Peter made another mistake too. He failed to receive the Lord's instruction. Over and over, Jesus had worked to get these men ready. Jesus talked a lot about humility. He said, "Whoever wants to be great must become a servant of all." But he also talked a lot about his own suffering and how he was going to be handed over and killed, but that he would rise on the third day. There was a lot of instruction from Jesus that could have helped Peter that night had he listened, but he didn't pay attention. He didn't like the idea. It was the subject matter that he didn't like. He was right with Jesus on so many things. But starting in Matthew 16, when Jesus began to tell about his trip to the cross that was coming, began to prepare the disciples for the suffering that they would face and that they would see him face, from that moment, Peter had a problem with Jesus. And he didn't listen. He pulled him aside to rebuke him. May it never be. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's pretty strong, but it still didn't make it click in Peter's mind. He stopped talking, but he never embraced what Jesus was saying about the necessity of his going to the cross, suffering and dying and being raised on the third day. Peter was the leader among those who would not listen. He put out of his mind whatever didn't fit the template that suited him. He had an idol he cherished, which was his view of what the Messiah was going to be. He didn't get it from Scripture. He got it from his own mind. He made it himself. That's an idol. He called it the true God, but it wasn't the true God. And he wouldn't listen. He consistently wouldn't listen on that subject. He didn't meditate on what Jesus had said. He didn't believe what Jesus had said about those things. So if you want to avoid making the same mistake, falling hard into the same kind of anguish, receive God's word. Think about what it says. Meditate on how it applies to your life. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in the revealed Scripture. And you can take it in, meditate on it till you understand the depth of its meaning, learn what it actually means, memorize it, apply it to your life. And by doing that, you can be prepared for the hard things in life and be much less likely to fail. Pursue humility. Pursue the Scripture. Receive the Scripture. Peter made a third mistake we need to note. Peter failed to anticipate his areas of weakness. This guy had some strengths. He would have been very strong in battle. He was wired that way. He was ready to get it started. He would have been good in that area. He was strong with words. He was always a confident spokesman. Even when he was wrong, he was always confident. Step right up there and say something and make a good point. He was good at that. But the situation of Jesus' arrest and trial brought Peter into a zone where he was extremely weak. And he had done nothing to prepare himself. Because he wasn't listening, because he wasn't humbling himself, he was just focusing on his strengths. Focusing only on your strengths is a little bit like building a magnificent fortress and forgetting to put up the back wall. From three sides, you look really good, but you're still going down. You know, you need to think about where you're vulnerable. You need enough self-reflection to realize your weakness so that you can be alert and maybe make some provision for those areas. And for this situation, Peter needed qualities that he didn't have and that he had not been working to develop. He didn't have them because he probably hadn't even considered needing them. He hadn't pursued them. He didn't necessarily value them very highly. To get through the time from when Jesus stopped him and told him to put his sword in his place, through the end of the trial, through the crucifixion, without despair, Peter needed to be patient. He needed to be willing to wait for what the Lord was going to do. To trust that God's timing was the best, even if it wasn't going the way he expected it to go. He needed to be patient and patiently waiting on God, not just, "I'm going to get through it," but believing that there must be a good reason to wait or God wouldn't be making me wait. He needed to be able to endure persecution without fighting back and to see the Lord endure persecution without fighting back. Now, those are very different skills from being able to swing a sword or make a good speech. Peter may never have thought about the need to be strengthened in the areas of patience and endurance. Or if he'd thought about it, he hadn't thought about it enough. Learn where you're weak and begin making provision to protect yourself in those areas. Peter didn't do that. But then he did do it after this. He learned his lesson the hard way, but he learned the lesson. Listen to 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 16, and listen with the realization that this is the same guy, only later. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 16. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Now, these words are from the guy who wasn't ready. And now he's old. Much older, anyway. And he's shepherding a group of people, and he's sending them a letter, and he says, always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Don't be like I was. You be ready. What a change in perspective. Peter learned the lesson. So you recognize your weaknesses. You look around the world and see what, you know, where are you going to need strength? If you lack strength in one of those areas, you do some preparation so you don't have to learn the hard way. Perhaps the most significant thing to note about Peter's betrayal of Jesus is that it was not permanent. For Peter, this was the exception. For Judas, this was the norm. For Peter, this was a horrible episode in his life that debilitated him, not just for that night, but until well after the resurrection, when he had already given up again and gone to start a fishing business again with some other disciples. That morning, after that failed fishing expedition, was when Jesus restored him. But this was an episode in his life. This was not his life. The bitter remorse that Peter immediately felt when he realized what he had done, when he heard that rooster crow, is the first sign that there was real repentance in this man's heart. No excuses, just grief over his sin. God had mercy on him and restored him. Peter didn't lose his Christianity. You can't do that. Peter didn't lose his ministry. God used this in his life so that he could encourage others. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you do suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks. If you're a Christian and you fail the way Peter failed, you will not stay there. If you really do belong to him, you cannot stay in that pit. You may be there a while. David was there for a good while. But Christians repent. Those who have really been transformed cannot remain in sin indefinitely. They repent. Oh, we fail. And some of us fail gloriously. But we repent. God doesn't leave his children in a mess like this. True believers always come to repentance. So what I want to say to you is that if you have made shipwreck of some part of your life, there is hope in Jesus Christ. If you have blown it horribly and nobody but you knows it, you turn to him and he will fix you. Or if you do one day find yourself where Peter was, never dreaming this would happen to you. And now, how did I get here? And you're weeping bitterly. There's hope in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Him, turn to Him and repent again. If you don't belong to Him and you wonder why your life is a shambles, understand that it's only in Jesus Christ that you can be right. You have to be right with Him, and then you can be right with people. God is merciful. Even such a horrific sin as this cannot separate a believer from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sought Peter out by that lake. Jesus already had the fire going and some breakfast on there. He said, bring some more fish, we'll eat. And then He restored Peter. There is nothing that you've done that can destroy the love of Christ for you if you are in Christ. Peter's mistake, Peter's abysmal failure is a sad thing when you take the snapshot. But when you back off a little bit and get the big picture, this is a wonderful testimony of God's mercy to imperfect people. And I can tell you, as one of those imperfect people, that is a comfort. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray You would take Your word and cause it to do a mighty work in our hearts, to encourage us, Lord, to humble ourselves, to receive Your word, to prepare for difficulty by addressing our weaknesses. Lord, help us always to repent and return to You quickly when we fail. For those in our midst who don't know You, Lord, we cry out for Your mercy and ask You to bring them to repentance and faith. Be glorified in our response to Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.